Sorry you have to hear me so much today. My wife would be singing with me, but she and Riley got sick last night, so I'm going to try to solo this out. But this is all about our Almighty Father, just describing all that He is. So hopefully I can communicate this to you today.
Almighty Father, You alone are holy. You are my refuge. I will trust in You. You are a tower, a mighty fortress. You are my strength and footsteps that I may not fall. In joy or sorrow, I will exalt You. You are my righteousness. You are God. Almighty Father,
so much. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs 24, as we look at another law found in Proverbs today. And by the way, next Sunday, Lord willing, we will be looking at Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, 11, for those that want to dig a little into that this week before next Sunday. Proverbs 25, 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Somewhat of a popular proverb. It's one that people have heard before. And so we're just going to kind of tear that one apart next week and see what truths are being summarized by that one proverb there in Proverbs 25:11. But today we're in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. If you'll follow along with me, I'll read those two verses. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Let's go ahead and ask for God's help as we look at this morning. Father in heaven, God, we pray as we approach Your word this morning. I pray, God, that You would guide my speech, that the words that I say would not detract from the message that You have here in this proverb for us. That You would, Lord, not that You need to, but that You would, if You would, use my voice, Lord, to project this truth, to relay this truth from my lips to their ears. And then I pray Your Spirit would take it from their ears and put it into our hearts so that You might receive honor and glory from how we respond to Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a custom in the time of Solomon when a man was being led to his execution. A herald went out with the procession, publicly proclaiming at the front of the procession, publicly proclaiming that if anyone had any evidence to prove the innocence of the prisoner, that he should declare it at once. The man's life could actually be spared in that moment if there was someone that had evidence to prove the innocence of that man. If that evidence was withheld, the person that withheld that evidence, it was construed as murder. They had evidence to prove the innocence of this man who then proceeded on to be executed for a crime that he didn't commit. The person withholding that evidence, it was construed as though they were murderers. It would be easier. I mean, let's just face it. It would be easier if we just didn't say anything, right? To not get involved in other people's business. Yes, it would be easier. It is easier to just mind my own business, to not get into other people's business. Well, let me say that differently. To not allow myself to be involved in other people's business. There's a difference between that and me sticking myself in other people's business. You know what I mean? There's the busybody, and then there's the one that just totally ignores everybody. That's what we're talking about here. It's easy for us to say, you know what? It doesn't affect me. I don't affect him. We're two separate individuals going through life completely unconnected in any way whatsoever. I'll just mind my own business. And yet, that individual that we're saying I'm totally unconnected with, their business, my business, I'll leave them alone, they leave me alone. That individual, just like us, we're all image bearers of God. And it doesn't matter if they go to church or not. God created that person, as it tells us in Genesis, with His image. We were all created in the image of God. True, some people's images, as we, with our human eyes, look at them, are grossly disguised with sin. According to our perspective. But that is still an image bearer of God. And that grossly disguised image bearer of God, God desperately and passionately loves and died for and wants that person to be in heaven with Him. Many times that person that we stay unconnected from, we don't want them anywhere near us, right? And God, on the other hand, is saying, no, I want them in heaven with me. Some of us may not be so happy when we get to heaven and we see some of them there. But see, we won't recognize them. Because all of that disguise of sin is gone. Guess what? We probably won't recognize each other in heaven. Because of all of our sin, that will be gone as well. It'll just be the image of God that we see in heaven. That isn't just another human being on this planet. That is a person that was created in the image of God, and therefore we are all connected. We cannot say we are not connected to these people. And because we are connected, we have a dependability in the relationships of life. We need to be dependable. Let me explain what I mean by that. Verse 11, if you would look at that again with me, I'm going to read it again. It says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If you withhold from saving someone. Okay. That verse is also interpreted this way. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. It almost gives the idea of people, those that are staggering towards the slaughter. Hold them back. They don't even realize that they're headed toward slaughter. God is saying, hold them back. Here's what this dependability means. God is saying, have a care for those who face the tragedies of life. Now, every one of us in this room, we all have diverse backgrounds. Many of us grew up in the proverbial Christian home, you know, prayed to prayer when we were little kids, went through Sunday school class, singing Jesus Loves Me and seeing flannel graph pictures of David and Goliath, right? But not everyone. Some people have some really diverse backgrounds. Some people have really been through it, so to speak. Got raked over by life in their backgrounds. Some people that aren't here today are still getting raked over by life. Sometimes it's their own fault. I get that. Their own choices they make. Same with us, okay? In a lot of things. Have a care for those who face the tragedies of life. We're talking about compassion, mercy. It is so easy to just fold our arms and say, well, they're getting what they deserve. Yeah, some of them probably are. Many of them, all of them are. We're not getting what we deserve, by the way. So because we're not getting what we deserve, should we not care for those that are getting raked over by life right now, the tragedies of life? James chapter 1 and verse 27 puts it this way. Pure religion. Well, let me just stop. Pure religion. Not the self-important, self-righteous, arrogant kind of religion that man has created because I do this, I'm better than everyone else. Oh, no, 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 no. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, look at that verse there. James isn't just speaking about widows and orphans. So we have to take care of widows and orphans. That's what the verse says. Okay? James is not just speaking about widows and orphans. He is referencing all humanity that is experiencing human needs. People that are finding themselves in need. Pure religion visits, not just goes and knocks on the door, say, hey, how you doing? But involves in their affliction, involves themselves in the affliction. That's what the idea is behind visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We're going to involve ourselves in what's going on in their lives. And it's not just about, if you look at the last part of that verse, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's almost like saying two different things there, isn't it? We have to visit widows and orphans, and we have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, I've heard that portion of the verse before, pulled out of the verse, bring it over here, and preach it in this way. We need to protect our testimonies. We need to have an unspotted testimony in this world. That's true. But that's not what that verse says. Part of that verse says that. Let's take that statement, unspotted from the world, put it back in the verse in the context, okay? And let's look at that. The verse isn't just about being unspotted from the world. It isn't about us just watching our testimony. There's two parts to that verse there. The context, which comes before being unspotted, the context is caring for the human suffering around us. And when we fail to do that, can we have that verse back up there again? I want them to see that on the screen there. The context of pure religion, undefiled, is caring for the human need around us. And when we fail to do that, it hurts our testimony. That's the whole verse. When we do not do this, we say it's none of our business. They get what they deserve. I work hard for my money. I don't have time. All of our excuses, whatever our excuses are, we fail to do that first part. It hurts our testimony. Failure to do that hurts our testimony. When it comes to social concerns, wow, there's a lot of those, isn't there? Let me support these ideas with these verses from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." Well, there's parts of that that talk about preaching, preaching deliverance to the captives, preaching the gospel to the poor. But what about where Jesus is saying He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised? That's not preaching. That's dealing with social concerns. That's dealing with human need. And Jesus took the preaching and the human need and He mashed them together, and He's doing all of them. Verse 19, it says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Folks, this was Christ's concern. It should be ours as well. Not just preaching. We see someone in our society that's experiencing need. It's a widow. It's an orphan. It's an unwed mother. Single mother. With 17 kids. And we're paying for them all. You've felt that way before. Well, they need a good dose of the Bible. Yes, they do. But they also have some human needs as well. And how are they going to take the Bible from you when you're not concerned about their human need? This is something that I found true years ago when I was in sales, is when I heard this and learned it and practiced it. People don't care what you know. What do we know? We know their lifestyle is wrong. We know they need Jesus. We know they need to get right with God. We know that they need to make better choices in their life. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And look what Jesus did here in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He told them what He knew. He preached. But He also showed them that He cared. That was His concern. It should be ours as well. All throughout the New Testament, human rights are commended. There's the vindication in the New Testament of those that had been wrongly accused. There is social acceptance of the repentant outcast. We have the protection of life of infants in the New Testament. Yes, we do. And yes, we better. That we have the special assistance for those that are hopelessly afflicted found in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25. There's the rights of the hungry and the thirsty, the rights of the poor and naked, the rights of the sick and the imprisoned. Oh, no, not prisoners, too. Inmates. It's in the Bible. OK, we have the rights of the least of the brethren, the least of society, the social outcasts. They have rights. Looking at what Christ taught the believer, we must be prepared to forego our own rights as long as those that are less fortunate are advanced. That's hard to do for a lot of reasons. I'm busy. I don't have time. They don't deserve it. All the other excuses that we have, right? There's a spiritual component to this as well. I'll just call it spiritual compassion. Having looked at these social concerns that we have in our society, what about spiritual compassion? We tend to be people of extremes. Overboard concern and compassion versus no compassion, no concern. Someone walks, if a social outcast walks through these doors as we've had some before. God has brought to us. It has, I think, been a learning and growing time for our church family. How do we respond? It reveals, I think. It reveals where each one of us are at when it comes to compassion. The scriptures keep it balanced. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Two things he did. He visited. Okay. There's that word visit again. Like visit the widows and orphans. It's not he just paid a social call on them. He visited and he redeemed. That's the spiritual aspect of it. But the visited was also the relieving of the suffering of his people. He came. He relieved suffering. His purpose, though, was for the redemption of them. We can so lose ourselves in humanitarian efforts. There are so many worldwide humanitarian efforts that are out there. Feed the Children, Doctors Without Borders, good humanitarian efforts. When a group of us, a few of us went to Haiti several years ago, on the plane with us, there was a group going that was part of this humanitarian effort to dig wells, to put wells in third world countries. And man, that's good. Imagine if we could put 1 million wells in this year. That would be astounding. That's good. But those wells aren't going to do anything for those people in hell. You see, we can drown ourselves in humanitarian efforts. But what good have we done if their souls are lost? There has to be the balance. A one-time president of the United Nations General Assembly and a Human Rights Commission, who was also a Christian, he stated something very similar to that. He said, "I can lose myself in social service and I will do lots of good. But if I thereby lose Jesus Christ, my social activity will do me no good, even in the last judgment." You see, we can do good things to help people and to feel good about ourselves for having done so. Doesn't it feel good to help someone? If you're not sure about that, you need to help someone. Okay, you'll know it feels good to help someone. But our focus needs to be on the souls of these image bearers of Christ. Because what did Jesus say? He said, the poor, you're always going to have them. We will never end world hunger. I'm sorry for the world hunger humanitarian relief organizations that think they're going to end it by 2025 or whatever date they have. It's not going to happen because God said it's not going to happen. We will always have the poor and the hungry among us. So as we're seeking to relieve that suffering, we also need to bring Jesus into that picture with them. We need to be dependable in doing that. We have a responsibility to the relationships of life. Back in Proverbs 24 and verse 12, it says, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not." In other words, I didn't know. "Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Let's kind of pull that part of the proverb apart here right now. Ever since Adam blamed Eve for his sin, men and women have been making excuses. And we do that in every area of every relationship that we have, don't we? We make excuses. It's not just the teenagers, okay, or younger children, moms and dads. Sorry, I'm not just picking on you teenagers. You stay with me, okay? I'm going to trumpet you here in just a moment. But teenagers, when they do something wrong and we approach them about this, and what do they say? "Ooh,
I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know I couldn't take the car out at 2 a.m. and run it through a cornfield. What do you mean, Dad?
Which is why teenagers should not have a license. Just saying, something to think about, okay? Now hold on, teenagers, stay with me, okay? Because adults, we do the same thing. Okay? We don't sound so brain dead when we do it, obviously. But we just go through life and there's need around us and we just pretend like we don't see it. Or we do see it, but our self-righteousness kicks in and say, well, yeah, that single mother, she has 7 kids, doesn't know who the dads are, and she's pregnant again. Yeah, serves her right. I got to pay for it. No, don't do that. Okay, because you're forgetting what God said. God says you get to help. God says, hey, you're always going to have the poor with you. And here's the best part about that. I am giving you, what did Jesus say? I read it back in Luke. He came to relieve the poor, to relieve the suffering of the poor. And what did he do when he was ministered preaching the gospel to the poor is what it says. He was preaching to them. He says, God says, you're always going to have poor people. Okay? Those that are experiencing need in this world. Let's put it that way. Okay? Because some of us might think we're poor compared to other people. People experiencing need. God says, you're always going to have them. You get to help them. You get to go in, relieve this need that they have, and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. What a blessing. I know someone that's doing that. Some of you know them. Family member of mine. Fostering kids from the same mom. And while they got the first one, trying to adopt that one, the mom is losing the rights to. She has 2 more after that. And the state just took them away right the day she had them in the hospital. And my brother has them. Saving those children. But more important than just giving them a safe environment, to hear the oldest one, which is, I think, 3 or something, sing, Jesus loves me. Wow. That's what it's all about. It's not just... Because there's ways to eliminate that problem, okay? There are medical ways to prevent that from ever happening again. And that's what we need to do. Be cheaper on our economy if we just did those things. But we need to bring Jesus into the picture here. And there's an opportunity. Those children are not mistakes. Those children... No child is a mistake. God chose to put that child into that sick environment, whatever environment it was. God chose to put that child there. And now we as Christians, we have the opportunity to cross our arms with disgust. Or we can reach out with Jesus and with love to people that are in need. Right? God doesn't let us off the hook. He knows our hearts, that verse tells us in Proverbs 24:12. He knows our hearts and He reads our motives for what we do. We are responsible for the ignorance that fails to see human need. We know there's human need. Sometimes we choose to remain ignorant to it. We don't want to know about it. When we say, we didn't know anything about this. God doesn't believe that. In our world, human need is right out in the open, folks. And if you can't see it in Taylorville, get ready. In a couple of years, it's going to be more out in the open after the effects of all of the gambling institutions in our community start revealing itself. And now the legalized marijuana here in just a few days, and those problems begin to ramp up. You are going to see human need. What are we as Christians prepared to do about it? We must be ready for that. It's not just about putting more money in the offering plate so we can throw money at it. No, we need to take Jesus to it. Do you realize that? You've heard me say this before when we talk about the right to life and Roe v. Wade and the abortion issue. The answer is not to get the right Supreme Court justices to overturn it. Because what happens when they die? There's going to be some other ones to replace it to overturn their overturn of Roe v. Wade. The answer is not the White House. The answer is not the legislature or the Senate. The answer is changing people's hearts. We do not have to make abortions illegal to end abortions. All we have to do is to change people's hearts with the Word of God so that they don't want abortions. They want to protect life. Guess what happens to Planned Parenthood? They close their doors because no one's going in there. That's how you shut it down. We are responsible for the ignorance that fails to see human need. We see it. It's right out there in the open. It's in the media. We see it across the street. We see it on the street corner. There is no excuse for our ignorance. One report revealed that Americans feed more to their animals in one day than many people around the world eat in one day. Second thing for us to consider, we are responsible for the indifference that fails to sense human need. Folks, it's ultimately a heart problem. This is where it's just going to get a little uncomfortable for us. It's ultimately our heart problem. What does God say about it in Proverbs 24:12? He asks, the question is asked, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? God doesn't listen to all of our excuses. He's going to a heart. If we are indifferent to our responsibility, we have a heart problem. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good. Let's stop there. Okay. Do you have goods from this world? That's who we're talking about. Someone who has this world's good. It doesn't say whoso hath a lot of the world's good. It says whoever has this world's good. And seeth his brother have need. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Before we go to that next verse, I want us to just ponder this for a minute. We have the worlds of this good, the goods of this world. We have stuff. Okay? Some of you have more than I do. We all have more than somebody else. All of us, by the way, have more than most of the world does. I've read the studies and I've shared them with you. The poorest in the United States are in the top 3% of the richest in the world. Okay? We have this world's good, and we see a need, and we hold it to ourselves for whatever reasons we have. The question is asked, how dwelleth the love of God in you? It's like saying, if you have it and you don't help relieve need, don't tell me you have the love of God in you. Verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't just say, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves everybody. Yes, God loves you. Don't just say it. Show it. Show it with deed and in truth. Show it in what we do and in the truth that we give them from God's word. This is equally true of spiritual compassion for people as well. Now, I don't mean to pick on the unwed mother here, okay? It could be the unwed mother, the substance abuser, the guy that we just say, he just needs to get a job or whatever, you know, we do. What does the Bible say about a man that doesn't work? Doesn't eat. We know that, right? Proverbs talks about the sluggard, the versus the diligent man. There's the law of diligence. I believe we covered that many weeks ago. Versus the person that's a sluggard. We have the truth of God's word. Okay, so there's this guy here. Oh, by the way, Proverbs has a lot to say about morality. And oh, these millennials, all the bad choices they're making this year, or these times right now, they just have no morals. And then blah, 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 blah. We know what God's truth says. We have not the world's goods, we have God's goods right here. And we look at them and we withhold it from them. This man that we, amongst other men, say, well, he just needs to get a job. This man, why aren't we as men going to him with God's word and helping him with his heart problem? This man at work that we know, men, okay? I'm not talking about Pastor Taylor in my case, just in general, okay? Who, men, you know, that he's flirting with some areas in his life that are going to lead to him being unfaithful to his wife, and you don't say anything? You have God's word to help him. We have God's word and we withhold it from those that need it. God will hold us responsible for that. We are responsible to give that which we have. Our digital society that we live in makes it even worse, I think. We have been programmed to be impersonal with our digital social media platforms that we have. And even me, you know, I know folks, sometimes you'll send me an email. I'll just throw this out. I'll apologize. I do not check my email every 10 minutes. I just don't do it because I don't really care to filter through 5 or 6 junk emails that I get every 10 minutes. I'll just trash them all at the end of the day. If you want me, text me or call me. I check my text as soon as it goes off. Okay. If you call me and I'm able to, I'll call you right back. If you call me and I don't answer and you don't leave a message, I ain't calling you back. Okay? Because the way I view that is, if your phone call wasn't important enough to use for you to spend 10 seconds leaving a message, I'm not going to spend 15 seconds of mine calling you back. Okay? Leave a message. And here's the thing. And my texts are very short. I've been rebuked about that too. Now I don't do the letters, you know, JDK, IDP, or whatever, LOL. I do that once in a while. Even that's too long to do. Now you just throw a smiley face on there. You could almost have an entire conversation with someone with emoticons. Just the different smiley faces that are out there. And it keeps getting less and less and less and less and less and less personal. Less and less and less attached with people. Partly, I mean, for me, when I text, I keep it short because my thumbs get tired. And it's tough to text 3 paragraphs while you're driving. Just kidding. Just kidding. I don't do that. I keep it short while I'm driving. No. We have been programmed to be impersonal, though. Take an example, an elevator. Oh, you got to have the right personality to do this, okay? But try this sometime. You go into an elevator, and there seems to be this invisible sign when you walk into an elevator. It's there. Everyone sees it and follows it. No talking, no smiling, no touching, no eye contact allowed. As soon as those doors closed, everyone's... Everyone, occasionally you'll look up to see what floor you're on because you don't want to miss your floor. That's embarrassing, right? Okay. And then the doors open and you scoot out. Try this sometime. As soon as the door closes. Hey, how are you doing today? My name's Gerald. Good to meet you. Who are you here to see? You know, I say that because it's usually an elevator at a hospital or I'm at or whatever. And just start talking with somebody. Whoa, they either get really uncomfortable or that nervousness just kind of melts away into a little laughter. Okay. Because we try to just stay with our own little shell. Try talking to that stranger next to you sometime in an elevator. It's fun. Okay. Here's the third thing I want us to consider. We have an accountability when it comes to relationships in life. We are going to be held accountable. At the end of Proverbs 24:12, it says this. And shall not he render to every man according to his works? I am going to be held accountable for what I did with what I've heard today, is what that is saying. This is a theme of accountability, and we find it all throughout Scripture, folks. A day of reckoning for what we have done or not done in this life. Paul reminds us in the New Testament that no man lives to himself. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Just consider the one another's that we find in the New Testament. And ask ourselves, are we doing these one another's? Loving one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, even if their burden is their own fault. There's no exclusion, by the way, like that in the Bible. Here are some things for us to consider. First of all, we'll have to answer for people that we have affected by our witness and our work, consciously and unconsciously. We affect people every single day. We do this with our words and our actions. We affect people every single day. And not just our words and actions that we say to other people, thereby affecting them, but we affect other people that hear our words that we're saying to other people. We affect other people that see our actions towards other people. We know that happens. Here's another one. We'll have to answer for people we have avoided in our witness and work. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here that deals with just this. Answering for people we have avoided in our witness and our work. We see them. I'll just pretend they don't exist. I don't have time, whatever all of our excuses are. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison. There's prisoners again. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, or when did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. We will have to answer for those that we avoided. God put us here to be little Jesuses, if you will allow me to say it that way. Ambassadors, representatives, what did Jesus do? He preached. And he relieved suffering. We cannot forget the relieving of suffering part of our ministry on this earth. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts here this morning. We need this, Lord. We need this because we can get so wrapped up in our own life. Our schedules, our finances, our budgets, our needs, our wants, our social circles, and we just ignore what we do see. We don't bother to look for what's there in our community, the opportunities that you are giving us to meet a need and share Christ. God, I pray that we today, as a church family, that we would seek your forgiveness for that. And that we would be willing to commit ourselves to leaving here and doing things differently moving forward from today. Doing things differently in this upcoming year. Looking for the needs, the human needs that are around us and the opportunities that you are allowing us to have in this community. Help us to not be the one that has this world's goods and then we just hold it to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's